Last night, Noel shared Job 23:12. You know, neither have I gone back for the commandment of his lips, for I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. And I think that's a really terrific passage when we think in terms of the Word of God, that we begin to have a conviction that the Word of God is something more than just God's Word, God's book, but it's the very way in which God is going to communicate to us and help us grow in the Christian life. Well, why is it, as far as my own life, as I think in terms of the Word of God, how God has worked in my own life to see that the Word of God is more than just my necessary food? I think back on my own Christian life. I grew up in a little town in Bethel, Minnesota. We weren't very much churchgoers. We had a little community church there. I kind of went for the roller skating parties and the weenie bakes and things like that. And, you know, I knew some Christians who were in my high school, but I wasn't really impressed with their lives. I kind of looked upon them as sort of like cream puffs or kind of, I don't know, mamby-pambies or something like that. If you wanted, they just really didn't impress me as having a vital relationship with Christ. It was kind of Christians, but yet I wasn't really that interested. So I sort of developed a little philosophy. Well, if God is really a God of love, then how can he condemn me to hell? If he loved me, why would he want to do that? And so when anybody even approached, you know, this area of Christianity, you know, talked about it or something, I'd kind of throw that little theory out and sit back in my own mind and sort of see how they're going to answer it. You know, I just didn't come across anybody that gave me a satisfactory answer. They always sort of mumbled around and kind of thing, and they didn't really know what they're saying. So I felt, well, you know, no one else gives me answers, so somehow God is going to, you know, my good deeds are going to weigh my bad deeds, and somehow God is going to let me in. So I can kind of do what I please. So I graduated from high school at 17, graduated on a Wednesday night, was in the Air Force Friday morning, and on my way down to Texas. Now, I didn't really plan it that way. I figured I was going to have the whole summer to kind of play around. I was going to build a race car, and there were some dirt tracks around in our area, and I was going to race a car during the summertime. And some of my buddies were asking me what I was going to do when I got out of high school. And this was maybe about a week and a half before, and I said, oh, I don't know, I think I'm just going to have some fun this summer and get a job this fall. And they said, well, why don't you join the Air Force with us? And I said, hey, that sounds like a pretty good deal. You know, I might as well get my commitment over with. And so the Saturday before graduation, we went down and took some tests and all that stuff, you know. And graduation night, one of the guys said, hey, Bruce, by the way, Friday morning, we've got to go down and, you know, take some other tests and physicals. Now, they didn't know, and I didn't know, that that was going to be induction day, okay? So I got my little duffel bag, and we got in the car and went down, and, you know, pretty soon we were standing in the lineup getting physicals, you know. There was 70-some guys at the same time, not from our high school. But here we were standing in line. About noon, they ushered us all in this room, and, you know, we raised our right hand and all this. And he says, oh, by the way, your train leaves for Texas tonight at 7:30. Here's your meal pass over this hotel. And, you know, I said, is this real? You know, I can't. Yeah, here I am, you know. And so I called my mom, and, you know, and I said, hey, Mom, guess what? I'm on my way, to Texas. And there's this long silence, you know, And so they came down weeping, and I had my car back home, everything. I mean, all I had was the clothes on my back, and here we're on our way down to Texas. I kind of went in for the wine, women, and song idea, I think. I wanted to be a mechanic. Here was a good opportunity. And after I'd been in the service for about 6 months, and I was coming in from a drinking party one night, and I wasn't, you know, carousing around that much in high school and that, but I remember just laying in my rack and thinking about my life, and I remember just taking my hands and kind of beating them against my head and saying, God, you gotta help me. I know there's something more in life than this. Just, you gotta help me. And I'd been exposed to Christianity, as I mentioned before. In fact, one summer, when I was 15 years old, I hired out to this farm. It was about 90 miles away from home. I lived there all summer. They were converted Jews, and we read the Bible every night before we went to bed. And I remember twice, not only there, but before, they had these evangelistic services, you know, and raise your hand if anyone wants, you know, and I'd raise my hand. No one ever talked to me. I raised my hand, you know, and no one came by and said anything to me. So I thought, you know, what's going on? And after I'd been in service, you know, as I mentioned for a while, I began to think, boy, there's something more in life than this. And so I thought, well, I've got 3.5 years left of the Air Force, so I might as well do something with it. So I'll go down and take some college courses. So I went down to the officer who had these USAFI courses, and I said, I'd like to take some courses. And he says, great, you know, that'd be terrific. And he says, do you have anything in mind? And I said, well, what do you have? And he says, well, I've got a college physics class that you could take. And I said, great, you know, I want to go into engineering. And so he said, well, that's good because that's the only course I have at right now. So I said, I'll take it. And I got into this course, and here I was, a little lowly airman. And everyone in the course were majors and captains and everything, brushing up on flight physics. You know, and I'm looking at what they're doing, and I was totally in the dark. But, you know, God answered my prayer because the guy sitting right next to me, Lieutenant Worrell, was a Christian. Took an interest in me, began to help me in my course. We'd go back and forth to the base. And he asked me one time if I'd like to go to church with him. And I said, you know, oh, yeah, man, you know, I haven't been to church for a long time. It won't do me any harm. Sure, I'll go with you. And so, you know, I got all suited up and ready to go, and he didn't show up. So the next week I said, hey, Lieutenant Worrell, you know, I was waiting for you to take me to church. And he didn't, oh, he said, ooh, you know, the knives were going through. And he says, I'll be there next week. And so he took me to church. And I think it was the first time that I met Christians that I was really impressed with. There was a young pastor and his wife there, and young people, and they knew the word. And boy, you know, this was different. So I continued to go to church with him. And after we'd been going about 3 weeks one time, we were having an evening service, the preacher hadn't started to preach. We were just singing some songs. And we were singing this song, and I started to cry. Now, I am not one to cry under any circumstance. In fact, when I used to get a licking, I'd kind of stand there stone-faced and, you know, kind of make me cry, you know, type thing. And here I was crying in the service. Now, there's some girl standing right next to me, and she says, Bruce, would you like to be saved? I said, no. You don't embarrass me like that. And so she didn't say anything else. And that night, Wayne and I were going back to the base. And so Wayne struck up the conversation. He said, you know, Bruce, I suppose you're wondering why you're crying tonight in that service. And I said, boy, I don't know what's going on here. You know, I don't usually do that kind of thing. And he says, well, let me tell you a little bit. You know, there's a little word called conviction, and I think God is speaking to you. And so we started talking a little bit, and I said, well, Wayne, you know, if God is really a God of love, then how can he condemn me to hell? If he loves me, why would he want to do that? And this guy never even flinched. He said, well, let's just look in the Word and see what the Word has to say. And so he began to, you know, share with me Romans road, you know, for all of sin and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life. And that as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, and that we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for our life. And as we began to go through the scripture, he made a statement. He says, you know, Bruce, God will never condemn anybody to hell. It's the person who condemns himself to hell. If you refuse to accept the gift that God has given you through Jesus Christ, you condemn yourself. And boy, that just, you know, that made sense. It was the first time anybody ever gave me any answers. And so as we pulled up in front of the barracks that night, he said, Bruce, would you like to accept Christ? And I said, yes, I really would. I really would like to accept him. And so we just said a simple prayer, something like, Father, I know I'm a sinner. I know that you died for my sin, and I want to receive you into my life and to change my life. And like I usually say, there is no green smoke and lightning flashing and a voice from heaven saying, Bruce, you're a Christian. But, man, it was like I'd been carrying this knapsack, this weight of sin in my life, and trying to get rid of it, trying to do good and all these kind of things. And the moment I received Jesus Christ, it was like that knapsack was off my back and I felt clean for the first time in my whole life. And I remember just And again, here I was. I just remember just sitting there and just weeping and thanking God for saving me. Well, I started out with someone taking the Word of God and using it effectively to help me come to know Christ. And so the Word of God is where I had to go. And I remember I wanted to buy a Bible, and I didn't know there was King James and all these different kinds of translations. I mean, I had no idea what was going on. So I went to buy a Bible. It was a couple weeks after I came to know Christ. And there was a guy sitting in the PX on a little card table selling Bibles. So I says, I'd like to buy a Bible. And he says, you know, is there any particular translation? I translate, you know, what's that? And I said, no, I just want a Bible, you know, about this size. You know, black Bible. He says, okay, I've got to fix you up. And so I got this Bible. And it was a King James. I made it. And I began to read in this. And I'd read and I couldn't believe it. I remember going through the Gospel of John, and I've got the old Bible at home. And I started marking verses that really meant something to me, and the whole thing was marked up. And I remember just reading, and I'd weep, and I'd cry, and I'd say, Lord, I can't believe this, that you saved me, that you forgave me, you gave me a new life. And, you know, I couldn't get enough of it. And this young pastor and his wife were just really a dear couple, and I would leave the base on Friday night and stay with them all weekend long, and we'd sit up till hours talking about the Bible. And I remember their enthusiasm with me. I'd read these old stories about Gideon and, you know, David and all these guys, and I'd say, hey, you won't believe it. You believe this? You know, and I'd go through this whole story of how this thing happened, and they were listening like it was the first time they ever heard in their life. Is that right? Ooh, man. And I'd go there, and we'd sit, we'd try to get to bed, and it'd be 2 o'clock in the morning, and we'd still be going over these stories. And they introduced an enthusiasm for the Word of God just by listening to me and helping me understand the Word of God. So my very beginning as a Christian was very much related to this book. And as we think about 1 Peter 1:23, it says that being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by what? By the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. There isn't one of us here that didn't come to know Christ indirectly or directly through the Word of God. Tell me one fact, other than just that he died and rose and so forth, that you know, apart from the Word of God, about Jesus Christ. Can't do it. You can go into the history books and find a little bit about his life, but if you want to find out about the person of Jesus Christ, we have to find it from the Word of God. You and I came to know Jesus Christ by the Word of God. And as we think about that, as we came to know Christ about the Word of God, and as God gives us answers from the Word of God that speaks to the issues of our life, just like he did with me. I had talked to many other Christians before, and they couldn't give me answers because they didn't use the Word of God. It didn't make much sense, the Christian life. They were talking about, you know, God blesses me in this, you know, and I said, man, I can basically do what I want to do, and, you know, you're talking about getting blessed and so forth, and God, you know, I'm blessed in my life, too. I can basically do what I want to do. See, they didn't give me answers from the Word of God, so it didn't make sense. And as we think about the Word of God in Hebrews 4:12, it says that it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's the discerner of the thoughts and even the intents of the heart. That God will take and go to the very motive behind the motive, if we use the Word of God. If you and I are effective in using the Word of God with people, he takes that word in like a sword. It's a two-edged sword. It goes in and cuts when it's going in and out and all over, and you can't get rid of it. When you share that and sow that seed of the Word of God in someone's mind and heart, he can't get rid of it. Because that's the power of the Word of God. It's self-contained power. It's innate power. And it speaks heart to heart. God's heart to that person's heart, to my heart. So it was, as I mentioned, it was the very source of my Christian life, and it still is. And as we look down from 1 Peter 1:23 in your Bible there, you look at 1 Peter 2:2. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that what? That you may grow thereby. God brought us to himself through the Word of God, and he's going to sustain us in the Christian life through the Word of God. Just like a baby who comes back from the hospital, you need to feed him milk. And just like any babe in the Christian life, we need to have the milk of the Word. And as one, the little sign years ago, you never outgrow your need for milk. And I think that's very appropriate for the Word of God. We never outgrow our need for the Word of God. Matthew 4:4, a verse that most of us have memorized. Man shall not live by what? Bread alone? But by the Word of God. See, God sets up the rules, in a sense, for the Christian life. And he said, listen, if you want to live the Christian life, if you want to grow in the Christian life, I'll give you one method. The Word of God. It's your food. It's your daily spiritual food. Now, what happens if we knock off a couple of the meals downstairs this week or didn't eat all week? What would happen to us? We may lose some weight that we desired to lose, but for most of us, we'd get pretty weak and begin to, and if that went on for a period of time, we would become insensitive. In fact, even in Africa, where some of these tribes are dying by starvation, you get to a point that you don't even know that you're starving to death. They don't even know it. And I think there's many Christians running around, they don't even know it, that they're starving to death spiritually because they're not in the Word of God. And it's a tragic case. They don't even know it. Totally insensitive to the Spirit of God because the Word of God is not operating in your life. Well, what is the Word of God intended for? What does God want to use the Word in our lives? As I mentioned before, just the whole area of food. Let's look at Isaiah 55:10. Isaiah 55:10. We talked about that the Word of God is in Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Let's look at Isaiah 55:10. It says, for as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and returns not hither, but waters the earth and makes it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void. It shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. Now we talk about seed for the sower and bread for the eater. That's what the Word of God is. If you want to sow seed in people's lives, it's the Word of God. If you want to grow spiritually, it's the Word of God. It's bread for the eater. And it says, my word, what? Will sometimes come back? My word will not go void. It will always accomplish its purpose in people's lives. It will always do that. Now, we don't always see the results. We don't always see what's happening in people's lives. We don't always know what's happening when we share the Word of God with people. But God knows. And he's going to implant that Word of God into their heart, and it's not going to return void. It won't return void, he says. So, if there's no growth in our Christian life, it's because we're not getting the food that we need to grow spiritually. Let's look at another verse on the same topic, Hebrews 5:12-14. Hebrews 5:12-14. Now we talked about the milk of the Word, but there's also some beefsteaks involved in the Word of God. In Hebrews 5:12, it says, for when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again the very basic principles of the Word of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are full of age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And as I thought about that as a new Christian, if I want to have the kind of life that I'm able to have a discernment in my Christian life, to be able to discern between good and evil, between the good and the best, between the black and the gray, I need to have a discernment of the Word of God to be able to rightly divide the Word of truth and to understand what God is saying. Now he says if you're still going back to the very basic principles of the Word of God, and he talks about those in chapter 6, where he talks about going on to perfection, laying the foundation of repentance, dead works, of faith, of doctrines of baptisms, laying on hands, resurrections, eternal judgments, if those things are still plaguing you in your Christian life and you don't have answers for them, what it's saying is that you're still a babe. Because those are the very basic fundamentals of the Christian life. And strong meat belongs to those who are full of age, who are able to discern, rightly divide the word of truth and give it out, not only as milk, but as steak. And that's the really exciting thing about the Word of God, is that it's always up to date. If I'm a very brand new Christian, and I was reading in the Gospel of John, now there was a lot of things that just went right over my head. You know, I agreed and I wouldn't have any concept of what was going on. But there were a lot of things that are just speaking right to my heart. Now as I read the Gospel of John, those things that plagued me or I didn't understand as a new Christian, I fully understand, but there's other little things that, boy, I wonder what he's meaning by that. I wonder what that is. And as I wrestle with it and as I grow in the Christian life, maybe 2 years from now, I'm just having my quiet time in that passage, and even though there was a question there, all of a sudden, this clicks on. Oh, that's what he's saying. Because I have grown maturity-wise to be able to understand what the Word of God is saying. So, I think I have to have the attitude, so to speak, like Abraham Lincoln said one time. He says, I believe everything in the Bible I can understand. Then I accept the rest by faith. And we're always in that position. But the exciting thing about it is that the Word of God is always up to date. Whether I'm, you know, 2 weeks old in the Lord or 75 years old in the Lord, the Bible stays right with me. At my level of maturity, it will speak to me on that level. Now, you know, we can read Watchman Nee's book, and I'm not picking on that, or some other book that's, you know, kind of a hyper-spiritual book, The Normal Christian Life, huh? Well, as you read that, and you say, good night, if that's the normal Christian life, you know, where am I? And I think the thing that I see about human books that I always have to have a caution on, and I wish that publishers and people who are writing books would be able to be honest enough to make a statement to something to this effect in the fly of the book. To say, you know, like the normal Christian life. You know, I, Watchman Nee, am writing this book on the normal Christian life. I want you to understand that I've been living this Christian life for 25 years, and about 15 years of that was in prison, where I had plenty of time to just meditate on the things of God. And I'm writing the normal Christian life as a conclusion of walking with God for 25 years. Now, if you're a new Christian, just accept some of the basic principles and go on. But it's maybe going to take you 25 years also to understand what I'm writing. Now, that's an honest approach. But that's every single book that we pick up that has a human author is dated. And it's pegged at the level of maturity that he's writing from. And if you're under that level, it's, you know, man, you're going to feel like you're a creep. Say, you know, I think, good night, you know, I'm not going to make it. But you know, I never have that feeling when I go to the Word of God. Because it speaks to me right where I live. It's always up to date. It's always at my level of maturity. It always speaks to me right where I am. I don't have those feelings of inferiority. Feelings, boy, you know, things like that. I go to the Word of God and it speaks to me right where I am. Also, just in the things of answering those spiritual needs within our life. Harvey and I went to Bill Gothard Institute for Pastors here a few weeks ago, and something that really challenged me was, you know, for every need that I have spiritually, God has an answer. And the devil comes along and says, Bruce, now you really blew it. The Lord isn't with you anymore. He's going to put you on the shelf. And what does the Word of God say to that? Wrong, Satan. Jesus says, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now that's a promise from the Word of God. See, Satan comes along with these little ideas and plants them into our mind. And we need to be well-versed enough in the Scripture to say, that's a lie. God says he'll never leave me. He'll never leave me. So that's a lie that the Lord is not with me. What about when your plans go out the window? You're planning this big deal, you know, or you're going on vacation, or you're planning some deal, and all of a sudden things fall apart and you can't pull it off. And you say, boy, Lord, you know, you just forgot about me, and, you know, here I try this thing, and, you know, I mean, we whine around inside and feel sorry for ourselves, don't we? Rather than coming to the Word of God and claiming Romans 8:28, saying all things work together for good to those who love God. God, you planned this for good, that it didn't work. And praising God for it, we mumble around in ourselves. We had an experience here with our family a few weeks ago over, was it Memorial Day? Was that a few weeks ago? There was a Christian family up here at this camp that we were able to go up there and spend the weekend, and it was just really a good, reasonable deal to do that for the family. We were really looking forward to going up there. Friday night, we're going to leave Saturday morning. Friday night, Eric comes down sick, high fever, the whole thing, you know. And in the past, you know, we kind of mumbled around a little bit, and particularly my wife, she's not here, but she's a good melancholic sometime, and that seems to hit a little bit. And so I said, well, let's not even consider that thought. Let's just praise God for working out. We'll have a vacation at home. And so we did. And we had the best time that we've ever had as a family around home. We slept in. We went, acted like tourists around the town, looked all over the town, and, you know, went and got pie here and rode the trolley around and just had an excellent time as a family. Now, see, God planned it. He knew that if I got up to Lycan Lodge up there, there was a training program going on. I'd get involved in those people. I'd have to preach or something like that. Get involved in the Christian couple who are running this camp. And, you know, it wouldn't have been a vacation. But God knew that. So he calls Eric to have a little fever Friday night. So, and it was into Saturday morning, so I had to call and say, hey, we can't come. After that, the fever is over. We had a great time. So, you know, all things do work together for good to those who love God. And as we claim those promises, see, God causes our heart to change according to His will. Look about direction. You ever run across people, or maybe in your own life, oh, it's just so hard to find God's will. It's just like He keeps me in the dark. See, God doesn't say that at all. What does Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 say? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. There's a little key there. Don't lean to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and then what will He do? He will direct your paths. Now, is that a promise, or is that just kind of a slur out of the mouth of God? Does He really mean that? That He's going to direct our paths? I've had time and time and time again where people are having a problem discerning the will of God. I ask them one question. How much time are you spending in the Word of God? Well, that's why you can't find the will of God. Because God speaks to you through His Word on a consistent basis over a period of time. And most people, they've got a big decision, so they kind of do the rifle job. You know, rifle through the Scripture trying to find a promise, see? Well, God speaks over a consistent basis. As you have regular quiet time and begin to, you know, put these things before God and say, Lord, you know, there's a decision coming up in 6 months and I just need some insight and direction, and we begin to pray about it. See, God just consistently shows you through the Word of God what you should do. You have peace about it or not peace or whatever. See, God gives a promise for direction. He doesn't keep us in the dark on His will, but He says, I'll consistently show you if you don't lean to your own understanding. You know, we try to work it out ourselves, and if that fails, we'll try another plan. If that fails, another plan. Finally, we say, well, God, here I am. You know, I need a little help. See, that won't work. God says, I'll do it. I'll raise it. I'll help you find my will. What about raising families? You know, when Rosie and I got married, and that was only 14 years ago, there were precious little books, few books, on the market that had anything to do with marriage or raising children. And some of you can identify that who have been married longer, that when you got married, you know, there was nothing on the market almost. I think there were a couple books when we got married, and it was sort of, you know, figure it out and do it. Now there's more books than you can shake a stick at. One of our staff, we were doing some Bible studies on the family, and one of our staff wives read 25 books on raising children. Okay? Talk about confusion. She said, I was so confused when I got through with that. That, boy, you know, one was saying this, one was saying that, one was saying this. And if you tried to put those books into practice, it, you know, you'd just be a frantic flicker. You know, it just wouldn't work. And that's the exciting thing about the Word of God, is because not only does it meet where I am, but God knows where my family is. And He knows what genes we have and what my family makeup is. And one book, the guy is writing this book on how he raised his own children. And he may be, you know, a phlegmatic person and everything. You know, the kids are all phlegmatic and they just kind of toe in line, not too many ripples. So he has a few principles and they work. And then they come along with my kids. You know, they're not that way. And they're, you know, if I didn't tie Eric down, he'd be swinging from the chandelier here. Not because he's mischievous, not because he's trying to do wrong, but man, look at that nice chain there, and that's, you know, boy, I bet that thing would really swing far, you know, let's see how far it could, you know. I mean, he'd love it. And I was the same way. You know, I wasn't getting into trouble, I was just having fun. You know, it's just a matter of viewpoint. But, you know, the Word of God gives me some interesting examples as far as my own kids. He says, Hear, O Israel, in Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 8 or so. He says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. Sounds like Jesus' words in Mark 12, doesn't it? And these words which I command you this day shall be in your heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when you sit in the house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, as a frontlace between thine eyes, and so forth. Here's how you raise children, if you want to have them walk with the Lord, is that you practice this. When you're talking around the table, when you're putting in the bed, when they get up, and when you're talking, going for walks together, when you're going out shooting the rifle together, when you're doing all aspects of life, you're continually not, you know, sermonizing to them, but just sharing what you're getting out of the Word of God, what God is speaking to you about. And at the same time, boy, you're ministering buckets to that child and helping them understand a concept of God. But if family devotions are just this little segment, just like going to church, a little segment in time, and then we never talk about it again until this time in the Word comes up, the kids don't get the picture. But as we're continually talking and praising God and saying, boy, look at what God created there. Look at He did that in just a flash, and here we try to build these buildings. It takes us months. Just a little comment like that is going to minister to that child. Say, hey, this is right on, you know, because God will speak to him and help him grow. Well, there's a lot of things that we could go into, this whole area of discipleship. How do you become a disciple? Well, the scripture says in John 8 that if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. See, it's not just a flash in the pants sort of idea that I did that years ago. But it's a continual process until the very day that you die, whether you're in the Word of God or not. Well, what should my attitude be towards the Scripture? I think a lot of us have, you know, it's a good book, it's the Word of God, it's something that we ought to use in our church. But basically, it sort of sits on our shelves and not being used. It's an occasional comfort for us, and when I'm in trouble, I go to it, and it does comfort me. But as far as becoming a part and parcel of our life, that's another story. It has to become the very source of our Christian life. Let's look at Isaiah 34:16. It says, Seek ye out the book of the Lord and read it. No one of these shall fail, none shall want or mate, for my mouth it has commanded it, and His Spirit has gathered them together. Now that's an attitude that God wants us to have, to seek out the book of the Lord and read it, because there's not one promise in this word of God that's going to fail. Not one. And that's the kind of credibility that we're talking about when we talk about with the word of God. Seek it out. Seek it out. Let's look at Proverbs 2. Proverbs 2, 1 to 5. Here's an exciting little passage that's really challenged me through the years. He says, "My son, if you will receive my words," Proverbs 2, 1 through 5, "and hide my commandments with you, so that you incline your ear to understanding and apply your heart to understanding," or wisdom. "Yea, if you cry after knowledge and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures, then what will happen? Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." Do we really want to understand the fear of the Lord? Do we really want to understand God? Then he says, "I've got an illustration for you. Seek for her as hidden treasure." Now, we're living in Colorado here. And over in, how many of you have been over to Cripple Creek, Victor area? Okay, not too many of you. Well, over across the mountain in 1849, a guy by the name of Bob Womack was scratching around, on his ranch. It was desolate of people. I mean, there were a couple ranchers around there. And he's scratching around. They called it Cripple Creek because they lost so many cattle in this creek by, the cows falling into it and breaking a leg or something like that. They called it Cripple Creek. So he scratched around. He sees something sparkling there, and he discovers gold. That was in 1848. In less than 10 years, there were something like 70,000 people in the Cripple Creek area. Before that time, there wasn't one mine operational. And in the turn of the century, there were 500 operating mines in the Cripple Creek area. Now, what happened? Boy, the gold rush fever, man, they heard about this gold and they flocked in by droves. In adverse conditions, I went down into the Molly Kathleen mine and was talking with an old miner who was during the gold rush days. And I was asking him how, in Cripple Creek, it's solid granite. There was volcanic action. The gold was forced up through the granite. And it doesn't look like gold. It looks sort of like silver. And you have to take the rock out, grind it up, put it through a chemical process or a heat process to get the gold out. So it's a very involved thing. And I asked him, how on a shift, they had three shifts going around 24 hours a day, how far could a team of men go into this granite? He says, on a good day, a team of men, I think there were about five men in one of these low shafts, could go about 8 feet a day in solid granite. They'd star drill and put dynamite in, blow it up, and then shovel it out in the cart, and then put, star drill, and, all by hand. A shift, 8 feet a day. Well, I went down into the mine in Victor. It's 3,200 feet from the surface, straight down, the main mine shaft. And every 100 feet, there's a stoop, they call it. Every 100 feet, there's shafts going out, and some of those go 2,000 feet in each direction. And every 100 feet, for 3,200 feet, there's these levels. Do you think men will seek for hidden treasure? If you knew, right now, if we knew, and somebody come running in and said, "We've discovered gold over on the hill over there," do you think we'd be able to keep the conference going? Everybody, "Man, let's go." It's our answer to inflation. But, you see, men get consumed with the pearl of great price or the gold or the silver. And what is God saying here about the Word of God? If you search for wisdom out of the Word of God like hidden treasure, then you'll understand the knowledge of the Lord or the fear of the Lord. How many of us have done a little gold mining in the Word of God? Or do we just surface mind? If it isn't on the surface, I don't get it. An attitude that God wants us to have. If we want the nuggets out of the Word of God, then we've got to dig them out. Well, how long am I supposed to do that? Let's look at Deuteronomy 17:19. Deuteronomy 17:19. He says, and it shall be with him, talking about the copy of the law of the book, and it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that what may happen? That he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes, to do them. It's not only to learn them, but to do them. How long do we stay in the Word of God? All the days of your life. All the days of your life. A passage that just challenged me a number of years ago to the very core of my life is Deuteronomy 32:47. If you'd like to turn to that. Deuteronomy 32:47. I'm going to start with verse 45. He says, and Moses made an end of speaking all these words to all Israel, and he said to them, set your hearts unto all the words which I testify among you this day, which you shall command your children to observe to do, all the words of this law. For it's not a vain thing for you, because it is your life. And I want to say that unless we come to the conclusion in our Christian life that the Word of God is our very life, that we cannot live the Christian life unless we become a man or woman of the book, the Word of God, we will fail. We will not become the person that we feel we want to become before God. We will not become it. There is no way that you can become the Christian that you want to become by osmosis, or going to church, or listening to sermons, or reading Christian books, or listening to Christian music, or listening to Christian broadcasting. Those are all good. But unless you become a person who's in the Word of God, you will not grow and become strong in the Christian life. And when I read that, I said, boy, I have to make a decision here. It's not a vain thing for you. It's not some idle words that I'm trying to say, Moses says. But it's your very life. It's a decision that you and I make, really, when it comes to the Word of God. I'm wondering, in your own Christian life, have you made a decision like that where you said, okay, God, I am going to accept your Word as the very rule of my life, that when your words speak, I will speak. When your word is silent, I'll be silent. When your word shows me something that you want me to do, I'm going to take steps to put that into my life. I'm going to become a man molded by your word and not molded by the world and the world's thinking. And one of the things that God has against us is many times that we have wisdom that's taught by man's precepts and teaching instead of the Word of God. And we get into trouble every single time when we get our theology from the psychology books or the sociology books or the world's thinking or what's current going around. We're in trouble because we're not being spoken to by the Word of God. But I'm wondering, in your own life, if you ever made a decision, really, to say, okay, God, I don't know all the theology behind it. I don't really care. But count me in as one who's going to be diligent daily, getting into your word and applying it to my life. Just count me in. I want to make that kind of a decision. Like Moses asked his people to do, it's not a vain thing for you. It's your very life. Well, this is what we're going to be doing during this week, is to spending time around the Word of God and asking God to speak to us from the Word of God. And that's why we're having discussion groups. That's why we're trying to make these times practical to where we're living, so that it gets into our very soul, so when we walk out the gate, that we're charged again to become the men and women that God wants us to be. Now, many of us, you know, have been around the NAVs or been walking with God for many years, and sometimes it's just another little challenge to say, okay, hey, I've been slacking up here a little bit. Some of this may be totally new, and I just challenge you to make the appropriate commitments and decisions regarding your own personal walk with God. But if you haven't made that commitment just to accept the Word of God, kind of like Abraham Lincoln did, okay, I believe the Bible. I believe everything I can understand. I accept the rest by faith, but I'm going to become a man of the book. Let's just have a word of prayer. Our Father, we do truly thank you for your word and how that it speaks to our hearts and how that it brought us to yourself and how that it's nourished us over the years. And I just confess in my own life that there's times when I become very slack in the Word of God, and I let it slide, and I see the results in my life, that I have less victory over sin or less insight into decisions or just not really able to understand my wife or family or whatever. And then when I get back into your Word and begin to saturate my life with it, that all of those things become clearer, more understandable, and I'm able to make the decisions that you want me to make, and in an understanding way, and able to care for those around me and my family and other responsibilities that I have. And so I just confess to you this morning, too, as just a new challenge to my own life, to realize that there's never a time that I can have the Word of God as an option of my Christian life, but it has to be the very source of my life. And I thank you for your word this morning, and we give you the praise, and pray that this day would be a day that goes down in our own lives as we make decisions before you and grow in yourself, that we'd look back upon this day and say, thank you, Lord, for revealing the truths of your word to me. In Jesus' name, amen.